I want to show you a picture. This is a section of a roller coaster. This one particular one is one I've actually ridden. It's called the Shockwave, and it will shock you. It's incredible, absolutely incredible. As you see the picture, you see that there's people hanging upside down in little cars. You see that? You see that? Maybe you've ridden a roller coaster before. I don't know if you have. If you have not, I encourage you to figure out how to get to a roller coaster and do that. It's fun for all ages. Now, this picture is deceiving just a little bit because it gives you the impression that somehow they stop the roller coaster there and you're suspended up there. But that's not what happens. It's a quick moment, although it's an unforgettable moment. It's the moment we live for when we go to roller coasters. We're hoping that everything will lead to this moment. That's why we got up early to get to the theme park. That's why we paid big money, because we want to ride this roller coaster. We stand in long lines, and then we hop into the carts, and we anticipate this moment when we're going to be turned upside down. Awesome. The moment we live for. And then when it's over, the rest of the ride, after that loop, the rest of the ride is just trying to get you to calm down. You're just excited and you're trying to anticipate, okay, now I'm going to figure out how I'm going to get out of this car as fast as possible so I can run back to do this again in the line. And on the way, as you hop out of the car, you're running to the end of the line so you can do this ride again. You're telling everyone, complete strangers, random people, people that look hilarious, theme park people. There's nothing like these people. And you're telling them, it's incredible. You got to get in line. Come. And then the line gets longer, and that's a problem. The next time you ride, you don't tell anyone because you want the line to stay small. That's terrible. You don't want to do it because you want to ride this over and over and over and over again. We all have these points in our life, these moments, what we live for, these targets. Can I suggest to you this morning that Jesus is the inverted loop of the human story? Everything led up to Jesus coming. This is scripture, the Bible too. This is a story of the arrival of Christ. Jesus comes, we see the life and times of Jesus, and then everything written after the life and times of Jesus is about how his people served him, followed him, expanded this message, and increased the kingdom wherever they went. Focused always back on the life of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The true story of the life and times of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the inverted loop of the human story. It's everything before his arrival builds on it, and everything after is a life lived for him. Jesus is meant to turn your world and my world upside down. And that's why we rode the ride, as we wanted that moment. And that's why we place our faith in Christ alone. Because only he can truly change our lives. He's flipped us upside down. He's transformed us. He's changed us forever. And now what you thought was right side up is now realized it was actually truly upside down. Christ transforms us. He changes us. Would you be willing this morning to consider that truly this point in history, Jesus, is truly the most important, significant moment in humanity? Whenever we share Christ with people, at least when I do, I will ultimately get to this passage of Scripture in the book of Romans that I believe is truly the, if you will, the hinge, the loop of the book of Romans, Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. I've had the incredible privilege of trying to explain these two verses to people one-on-one for many, many, many years. And I'm sure you have too, as you've shared the gospel. This is that hinge point, that loop point in the book of Romans, where Paul, as he often writes in his letters, he has very complex descriptions, and then very often he'll bring everything to this summary statement of, no, this is what I'm saying. This is what I'm saying. This is what it all boils down to. In other letters he writes, this is a saying worth repeating, or this is a saying worthy of full acceptance. This is the point here in Romans, is if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. It's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Paul builds up to this in his book. We see this as he begins his letter in Romans 1, verse 17. He says, this good news tells us of how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. This is a story of faith, that faith leads us to the point of discovering the one who will transform our lives forever. We place our faith in Christ, and he changes our life forever. We are saved by him. We are made righteous by him. This is the buildup of Paul. Everything before this passage is the buildup to that moment. Then everything after this passage is how he lived this out in practice and in his life. And that's a very small summary of Romans. Romans is complex. He quotes the Old Testament all through the book of Romans. He connects, he links the Old Testament, the old teachings that they would be familiar with, his audience, his hearers would be understand, okay, this is the connection. Paul says, look, history has moved us to this point where we acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is a transformer of life. And if you read the book of Romans, you'll see that Paul over and over and over again connects this current truth, this reality of our lives that is transformative. He connects it to the history, and that history was a buildup to this moment of Jesus coming, living, dying, and coming back to life. He, in this Romans 1:17, he quotes Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Never know how to pronounce that, where the emphasis is on what syllable. But he does it historically, biblically, and culturally. He connects all the prophetic words that came before this letter to build up to the relevant issue at hand, which is the moment we've all been building up for. Whatever we know or not will change us forever. That this truth, that Christ himself, whether we understand it or realize it or not, is the only thing that matters. This is the transformer of history. The good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. Amen. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. And he explains that. It's faith in Christ. As he continues to write, Romans 4, 1, 3, he says, Abraham, who they would all have known. Father Abraham, the one we honor, the one we give credit for our history and our culture and who we are. He says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God and counted him as righteous because of his, what? Faith. His faith. Which brings us then to Romans 10, 8. The preamble to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans 10, 8. In fact, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is that very message about faith that we preach. Romans 10, 8. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. He's saying, look, link, keep linking with me. Go back to history. History led up to this moment. And salvation is close at hand. Romans 10, 8. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Paul is saying loud and clear. He's saying to you, he's saying it to me, he was saying it to the people who are reading his letter. He's saying that salvation is close. It's not far away. It's not distant. It's here. It's established in Christ and Christ alone. Now, this is what Moses was saying to his people. One of his last sermons he preached before he died, he was saying to them, guys, in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, that's who he's quoting here in Romans 10, verse 8. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you and is not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Moses goes on in a sermon to say, today I've given you the choice between life and death. This is verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Paul is saying as loud as he can through the pen, he is saying, Jesus is the only way, and he is close. Now, we see this echoed in all of his writings. See, Acts 17, where he's standing at the stadium talking to everyone in Athens, he's saying, guys, your particular timing of your life, everything about your life is set you up so that you could seek God and find him. Praise the Lord, right? Jesus is not far from any of us in this room. And we can reach out to him and we can find him. Salvation is close at hand. It's on your lips. You've spoken about it. You've seen it. You've seen it in nature. Jesus is here. He is close at hand. That's what he's saying. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you will be saved. It's here. God's word is right here, accessible, spoken, ready to be obeyed. Salvation isn't a distant quest. It's not something that we have to search for. It is here. It is here. It's the covenant hope. It's God's way is not distant. His word is near. The same is true of Christ. Christ, salvation isn't far. It's right here. It's the good news. That's what Paul is saying. It's the good news. It's what our forefathers told us about. They live by faith. Faith leads us to Jesus. Jesus has come. He lives today to change our lives. This is the inverted loop moment we've been waiting for. It's not too difficult for you. Jesus is not far away. And Jesus wants to turn our life upside down. In a good way. Jesus invites us. So, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Let's look at this a little more closely. Maybe you've made this decision already. You get it. You understand. But what if you haven't this morning? Wouldn't you like to understand how this process works? What Paul is saying here is that faith has basically within it two components. It's the inward belief. It's this inward conviction that we have internally. I believe Jesus is real. And then he's saying faith really is the outward expression of what has taken place inwardly. He's saying, openly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's speaking to people who are living in a government that saw King Caesar or the Emperor Caesar as Lord. That's what he was referred to. It's risky business to ask them or for anyone to step out openly in Rome and say Jesus is Lord. Because they were saying Caesar is not. It's an open confession. And truly, even though Caesar is long gone, you're invited to declare Jesus as Lord in front of your friends, your family, in this world, in front of where you work. And there is a risk to it, but it is the outward expression of what has happened internally. Faith truly is the inward transformation that is expressed openly. Inward transformation leads to outward expression. That's faith. That's faith. As my brother likes to say it very simply, I love this. I've never forgotten it, but faith is truly putting feet to belief. It's actually putting action to what you are convinced of internally. That's faith, putting feet to belief. And that's what Paul is inviting us to. As we believe that Jesus Christ died, that he rose again, and then we outwardly express, okay, then I'm going to make you my Lord. I will follow you. I'll follow you. Faith. That's the invitation for you this morning if you've never done that before. You see all through Scripture this multiple references of people who believed in their heart, but they were afraid to declare it openly for fear of the Jews or for fear of others. And they went away sad because they didn't want to do an open confession. This is all through Scripture of people who believed and knew it was right, but they didn't let that live out in their life. They were unwilling to place faith in Christ because of fear of man. And we all can be there. We can all, instead of standing for him, openly, outwardly saying, no, I'm a follower of Christ. Jesus is my Lord. We have that as our choice as well. I'm going to show you this guy. His name is Charles Blondin. That was his stage name. His real name was Jean-François Gravelet, which doesn't really matter. But he was a tightrope walker in the 1800s. And by the way, this man has been used by preachers for generations to make this illustration that I'm about to make. I'm going to give you the accurate story here, I hope. I hope it's accurate. But this guy is walking across a tightrope. And what really happened was that he did this over and over again. He would draw big crowds. This is before the internet, you know. People would go out and see incredible feats of nature. And so he would draw crowds. And this is how he made his living. And he would do this blindfolded. He would walk across the line. He would push a wheelbarrow over it. He would, at one point, he actually paused in the middle of the line and cooked an omelet. And then he would, he even carried his manager, Harry Colcord, on his back across that same rope. Now, this is where preachers have diverted from the story and said, and then he invited someone, said, do you believe that I could carry you across this tightrope? He says, come. So if you believe, come, get on my back and I'll carry you. But that's actually not true. But we can imagine it this morning, right? Imagine if Jean-François Gravelet looked at someone and said, you believe that I can carry you across this rope? Imagine the response. Most of them would say, yeah, we've seen it. We saw you carry Harry. And if he invited you, come, get on my back, would you? Would you? Now, that would take faith, right? That's what faith is. It's actually, I believe you, and now I'm going to show you that I believe you. And let's make this happen. James 2, verse 26. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. There's this outward expression of the internal transformation that's taken place. That's faith. If you confess with your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you can believe in your heart that Jesus Christ, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Christ invites us to this open confession of what is transformed in us internally. That's salvation. Romans 10, verse 11 and 13 begins to explain this hinge point. It says, as the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Romans 10, verse 11. Jews and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. And for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's quoting here, this anyone and everyone is a quotation of Isaiah and the book of Joel. And he's saying, look, this is for all people. And this is for anyone. The invitation certainly is true for us as well today, that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul continues to explain it. Romans 10, verse 14. How can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from hearing. That is hearing the good news about Christ. Paul asked four questions that are all answered with these two words, they can't. They can't. How can they call on him to save unless they believe in him? They can't. Faith, relationship with Christ comes with belief, placing faith in Christ. It's something we do. We respond to Christ. How can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? They can't. They have to hear about him. And you can say with me that he's stating the obvious, but actually it's not obvious to a lot of people. We have to hear it so we can believe it. How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? They can't. We have to tell people, right? Someone told me. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? They can't. They must be sent. They must be sent. We need to be sent. And we have been. Christ sends us. Are we going? Are we going? We need to speak the gospel. Are we speaking? It's one thing to pray for salvation of mankind. It's another to speak about it to others. God asks us to speak. How beautiful are our feet? We need to hear the gospel. Have we heard? And we need to place faith in Jesus so that we can have life in Christ, so that our lives would be turned upside down. Have we? Have we placed faith in Christ? Faith is necessary. But it begins by hearing. We live in a world today that is hearing a lot of voices, more voices than ever in history. We're hearing a lot. The modern person hears today 50 to 70 plus more messages a day than someone living in 1990. That's just a few years ago. This is research has shown us that today's people, humanity, is getting more messages, hearing more stuff than ever before in history. And so how do they hear the gospel? How do they decipher between what is true and what is not? Our environment is saturated with alerts, making focus and peace far more elusive. So how do we hear the truth? Because of this, our attention span, humanity, as a people, we don't have a big attention span. It's diminished over time. And if you are trying to trend on some social platform, you understand this. You're trying to make your messages now smaller and smaller and smaller so that you can catch somebody, so they can catch your particular message and move on. Because people's attention span documented has dropped from 12 seconds in just a couple of years ago to now 8 seconds. We are not interested in watching a commercial and advert that's more than about 47 seconds. We used to do commercials, TV used to do commercials and adverts at 2.5 minutes. That's just in 2004. We were satisfied with 2.4 minute adverts. Today, we can only do 47 seconds because people just don't have an attention span. And so all these voices that are coming to us that you hear, so many voices, you're trying to discern and find out which is really true. Because you're here this morning, I have an attentive audience, so please hear me. Jesus is the only way. Hear that. Please hear it. And may you also say, okay, this is true, and place faith in Christ. The multitude of messages that we hear now have led us to this, Barry Schwartz calls the paradox of choice. We now have more choices than ever before, but we struggle now to make good decisions. And the decision that we do make, we question if it was really the best decision, because there's so many choices out there. It used to be very simple. Barry Schwartz points out in his book, The Paradox of Choice, written in 2004, he talks about how that we assume that more choice leads to more freedom, which leads to more happiness, but actually beyond a certain point, more choice creates choice overload. And so we make decisions, or maybe we don't. We just actually are paralyzed. He talks about decision paralysis, that we are looking at all the choices, and so we buy nothing. You've probably done this before. You've gone into a store. You've got plenty of money, but you leave empty-handed because you just can't make up your mind. Too many choices for cereal. Too many choices for milk. Choice overload. Decision paralysis. But we still need to hear the gospel, right? And we still need to make a choice. And so how do we, in this world, in this time, how do you navigate all the voices? May the Spirit of God convince you this morning that He really, truly is the only way. He is truly the center point of history. And as you do this with all of the choices and with all the voices, can you center around Christ, Christ only? We're called to tell, and we're asked to share the gospel anywhere, anytime, any place. And because the gospel, the truth, is relevant for anyone, and the gospel is true for people everywhere. For anyone and everywhere, the gospel is true. Whether we understand it or not, accept it or not, the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the only way. And so Jesus asks us to continue to be His ambassadors, to tell, to spread the good news. Paul talked about this. You see this testimony over and over through Scripture. Paul is talking about, listen, I'll do whatever it takes so that people will be convinced, so that some will be saved. Whatever it takes. It said in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, when I'm with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. It was Paul's passion because he was convinced that Jesus is the focal point of history, that Jesus is the only way. So he's going to live his life in such a way that he is sharing the gospel however he can with anyone. And today we are in an unprecedented time in history. We can literally communicate now to anywhere in the world in seconds. What an extraordinary time in history, which also removes our excuse. If we have any excuse for not following Christ, that's been removed because we actually can hear the good news. We can see it. I don't know if you were born when people were communicating with pigeons, if that's how you're, I don't know how old you are. Please don't raise your hand. If you can, maybe you can't raise your hand. You've been around so long. But pigeons, yeah, I know, bad. But we've communicated with pigeons. We've communicated with the pony, right? The horse riding around, carrying mail. In Nigeria, I sat with people who communicated with the talking drums. Have you ever seen those? Incredible. We've tried to communicate. We've tried to share good news throughout the world. We've tried to figure it out. Then, of course, mail. Mail was incredible. That was unbelievable that we could actually write a letter, put a post on it, and send it across the world, and someone would get it. Maybe, you know, 2 or 3 months later, but that's how we communicated. Now we're entering into my history. All right, thank you. And some of us in this room, our only form of communication was the mail. We remember those days. And maybe you were old enough to remember the telegraph, the dot, dot, dot. You were charged per word. And this thing would be sort of a telegraph machine. It would print out and they would read. And very often, very difficult to understand because they would remove verbs sometimes from these messages because you were charged per word. The telegram. I am old enough to remember the excitement at our front gate of someone bringing us a telegram. Wow, exciting days. We thought we were living back then, people. We thought we were living. Then the telephone, right? Telephone, incredible that we could actually hear voices and we could actually, you know, talk back and forth, but there was always a delay. Were you old enough to remember those dial-up phones? Yeah. Weren't those awesome? No. What's a dial-up phone? Yeah. It was this big device and it had this dial on top. It had numbers. You put your finger in one of the numbers, you turn it and it would go. It was a lot of fun. It took longer to connect to somebody, but you did connect. Telephones. And then they went to digital. You would push buttons. Dun, 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 dun. And then we went to fax. You remember faxes? Are you old enough to remember fax? Man, fax machines. Man, when the fax came out, I thought we were living. Fax machines and then boom, the internet. I remember when the internet started gaining ground. I thought, this is unbelievable. Unbelievable. I remember my first email. And I made a decision when I got that first email that I was going to read every email and I was going to respond that day to every email. I have never done that. Because the volume of emails that we get today is unbelievable. And probably you don't even do emails anymore. You're modern. You're doing text messages now. You remember when Skype was brand new? Skype doesn't exist anymore, by the way. I don't know if you know that or not. Skype is gone. But that with good grief, face to face, incredible. And then now we went to Zoom. Zoom's kind of old fashioned now. I think Teams is really kind of the cool thing right now, and the irritating thing, that noise of Teams when you, oh, it's absolutely horrible. When I hear that noise of Teams, a call coming in, I just go, oh, yeah. The good news is that you can reach people anywhere, and that's also the bad news, all right? You can be reached anywhere. So we have information overload, but we have more ways than ever before to share the gospel. You can't send a fax anymore to people, but you can text. And people are trying this, right? Whether it's on YouTube, whether it's on Facebook. Facebook is old now, too. Instagram, whatever it is. But there's so many platforms to which you can actually share the gospel. And anywhere in the world can hear you. So we need to tell. We need to tell. And then, though, we have to be sent. And in the context of Romans 10 in this passage, he quotes Isaiah 52:7. I'm going to read this for you, and I have it for you here, Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. This is a prophetic word from Isaiah the prophet, pointing us to the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news. The good news of peace and salvation. And from this passage, really, we get the idea that the reason why the feet are beautiful is because someone has climbed a mountain and brought good news. He's gone a long way, gone to great effort so that you could hear the good news. And this is often the case with us being sent by God. We are sent to places that are difficult. We are sent to difficult places. We're sent to difficult people. We're sent to difficult situations. But when in that difficult place, they hear the good news, they realize, oh, this is really good news. Then they go, oh, gosh, they just want to hug you because you brought the good news. Your feet are beautiful, even though they're ugly. I'm going to show you a picture here of some feet that I saw. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? And the reason what makes the feet beautiful is because the message is so beautiful. And so that because the message, the truth is real, and our lives have been transformed, we rejoice even though the feet are ugly. But the message is beautiful, and Jesus is beautiful. How beautiful are your feet? Your feet can only be beautiful if you are bringing good news. Please put that picture back up. I sat in the northern part of Namibia, a little town called Rundu, at a church. And I was asked to speak at this church. This is years ago. And from the back, as the service continued, they invited people to come to the front to give testimony of their lives. And this is what their feet look like. All of them. There's about four or five of them, and their feet were cracked. They were wearing shoes that were made from old tires that they had cut and made sandals. And they had walked, they began to share with us, they had walked 500 kilometers from deep in Angola, and back then it was a war-torn place. They had walked for 500 kilometers to come to testify to all of us in Rundu, in Namibia, the goodness of God. They shared with us how their soap would just continue to miraculously continue to last forever. That the little sugar that they could find would last forever. They just talked about miracle after miracle of how God was sustaining them, protecting them in all the craziness of the war. And they gave Christ glory and praise. They sang to us that they had decided to follow Jesus Christ. And they had written their own version of, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Even when people are taking our children off to war, we have decided to follow Jesus. Even when we don't have new clothes, we have decided to follow Jesus. Unforgettable for me to see them. And I could not help but notice their feet. I was sitting on the podium, sort of something like this. But I was sitting and they were in front of me. And at one point, they knelt down onto their knees and I could see their feet very close up to me. And this is what I saw. But these feet who had walked for many, many kilometers to share the good news with us. Unforgettable. Unforgettable. Guys, it's the reason why diesel exhaust and cow manure smells good to a farmer. Because it represents something great. It's the reason why stuff that's ugly and stinky is good, because it might mean money. It's the reason why in Texas, around all the oil refineries, that horrible smell of the processing of fumes, it's the smell of money. And so Houstonites, people living all over Houston, Texas, accept it as normal. They love it because it's the smell of money. Your feet are beautiful if you're sharing the good news. How beautiful are our feet? Paul shows us that because of Christ, he lived his entire life for Christ, for him. We see this in Romans 15, verse 20. "My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard of him will understand." Paul was transformed by Christ. So convinced, so transformed that he said, "If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in your heart that he rose from the dead, you'll be saved." And then he lived his life with that truth the rest of his life. As far as we know, Paul lived probably in house arrest in Rome eventually, but continued to proclaim the gospel until his death because he was convinced. What are we doing? What are we doing? How beautiful are our feet? Do we understand that Jesus is truly the center of humanity? The focal point of our lives, it has to be, it is, whether we understand it or not, it is the centerpiece. We need to be sent to share this good news, and we are. Christ sends us. Go, make disciples of all nations. Are we going? We need to speak the gospel. The good news is not really good unless we can hear it, right? If it's truly good news, why would you sit on it? Why would I keep it to myself? The good news needs to be spoken. How beautiful are our feet? We need to hear the gospel too. We need to hear it. Have we heard? Have you heard this morning? Are you hearing the truth? Are your neighbors hearing the truth? Are the people you walk through and with every single day of your life, are they able to hear the truth? May we have the patience and the confidence to walk with people in their journey of trying to hear what truly is true. We need to hear the gospel. We need to place faith in Jesus. If you haven't this morning, you need to. Jesus will turn your life upside down. He is the focal point of our lives. He is the focal point of humanity, and we need to understand that, and we need to make a decision based off of that. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, many of us here today and online, we can say, yes, we've heard, and we have placed faith in you. And we can also say, God, you have changed us. You've turned us upside down. You have flipped over the lies to truth. Lord, you have changed us. And Lord, so we give you praise. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, we want to be your ambassadors, Father. We want to live out this true faith, this reality of what you've done in our lives. We want to live this out in community. Lord, this morning we ask for your strength. You said you will never send us without going with us. And so, Father, we thank you for that this morning, that you are with us always till the end of the age. Lord, thank you that we don't share the truth of you by ourselves, but we share it with you. God, we give you praise. We love you, Father, and thank you. In your name I pray. Amen.